turn then to the prophecy. This is one of those very strange passages where we're perhaps also familiar with the teaching, well, the story, that sometimes we can overlook some of the lessons that are in there. Certainly as I've been looking at this book for tonight, I've been made to think very seriously about a lot of things that are in this book, which we can easily think we understand and yet miss. So shall we read then, first of all, from chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Verse 12. And Jonah said to them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. Verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, that great city. Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm in the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Now we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we think of the prophecy here, really I was struck by just how far this book demonstrates the thoughts of the Lord regarding Israel right through their history. But in thinking about that, it will bring to us too a challenge, just to show something of how there is a parallel with Israel and in the history of Israel. First of all, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He was called to go and to speak to Nineveh. You know, when we come to the Old Testament, Israel as a nation was called to be the witness, the witnesses of the Lord in this world. Isaiah 43, for example, ye are my witnesses. And it's not difficult to see the parallel as we come to the New Testament and we think of the calling that the Lord has given to us. We think of verses such as Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where our Lord would tell us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And though I am with you all by. So there's a clear parallel. The message that Israel had, yes, there was a judgment of God for the land, and they were given an inheritance, and they were to go into the land, but if they went against a city afar off, they were to proclaim a message of peace to the city. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 10. When Peter goes out to the house of Cornelius, he summarizes the gospel in these simple words: preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The challenge that would come to our hearts as we go through the rest of these verses, and we think of Jonah, is how far are we faithful? We know Jonah failed at the first call. He went in the opposite direction. And as you go through chapter 1, he went down to Joppa, down to the ship, down into the sides of the ship, down into sleep when everybody was in fear of their lives. The men took him up and they cast him into the sea. It's not, we're not told specifically he went down, but it's clear, isn't it, he must have gone down. As he was thrown out of that ship, he was going down further, further, further. Until he summarizes in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. He went to the lowest possible place. You know, whether we think of salvation or whether we think of service, if we are going to be and going to accomplish anything for our Lord, if we're going to know the salvation of God, if we are going to be of any value in his service, we're going to have to get to that point where we bow at his feet, where we recognize that we must take the lowest place. Remember the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we see there in those verses how the one who had the highest place, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He took the form of a servant. And then he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you know, we'll see perhaps in a little while just how far the experience of Jonah would bring to us the challenge of, have I really identified myself with my Lord in his crucifixion? Is it something that is just a fact? Or have I recognised that at the cross my Lord took my place, and everything that he took there should have been me? When we read of what Jonah says in chapter 2, it's words that are so often used as we go through the Psalms of our Lord and of what he went through at the cross. And Paul will tell us that his one single desire in Philippians 3 and verse 10 is that I might know him. I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But then the scriptures will tell us that there's to be a second opportunity for Israel. Yes, God set them aside. Historically, we can see how the nation has been set aside, and for the last 2,000 years, or indeed for the last 2,500 years, God has been dealing with Gentiles. He dealt with Gentile nations such as Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He dealt with the Persians. He dealt with Greece. He used Rome to act in judgment against his people Israel. Finally, the time came when they refused their Lord, their Messiah. And the nation's been put aside. And for these last 2,000 years, the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles. In the words of Paul at the end of Acts chapter 28, be it known unto you that this word will go unto the Gentiles. Israel had turned their back and God had set them aside. But the time is coming when they will be brought back to the place that God has prepared for them. Revelation chapter 7 tells us of the 144,000 witnesses that he will raise up out of Israel, out of the nation of Israel, 12,000 from each of 12 tribes. He'll raise them up and he will use them as his witnesses before his judgment falls upon this world. In the time of the, what Daniel would speak of as the 70th week, that last 7 years of judgment that's coming upon this world before the Lord brings his purpose to its climax. But then too, if there was a second opportunity, when we come to Revelation 7 and the second half of that chapter, we see the result of that is that multitudes are saved. You read there of an innumerable multitude who are saved out of the great tribulation. In that time of fiercest judgment, in that time when the judgment of God falls on this world in an unprecedented way, he's still going to deliver a mighty number, just as Jonah went into Nineveh. He went, he'd only gone a day's journey in there, and yet the city is turning. They're repenting, word gets up to the king, and there's evidence of repentance and the judgment of God is stayed. How many there will be? Even in that time of fierce judgment, how many there will be who will have cause to give glory and honour to the name of God because he saved them out of the great tribulation. And when we come to chapter 4, we see Jonah was still marked by a spirit of unbelief and rebellion against God in all that he said. And you know, it's true, isn't it, of the nation of Israel. Right through that time, right till the time when the Lord comes, when in the words of Zechariah chapter 12, they shall look on me whom they have pierced and shall mourn for me. In the words of Isaiah 66, when the nation shall be born in a day,
And there will be that work done. There will be that salvation. There will be life for that nation of Israel. And they will come into everything that God has promised by a work of God. But you know, right up to that last moment, they're marked by that same spirit that Jonah displays. Even when there's a hand of God working through some of them, the vast majority are still living in a spirit of rebellion and unbelief. And so we see a clear parallel as we go through, but the challenge, and really this is where we want to concentrate our thoughts this evening. The challenge to our hearts is, what path are we going to tread? How are we living in the light of these things? You see, as we've said, we have a commission that is directly parallel to that of Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that same great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And we're in a world that is fast heading to the judgment of God. And the danger is that we look around us. And yes, we can see circumstances around us, and we can see laws that are being passed which are allowing things that are contrary to the word of God. And we're living in a land where rebellion against the word of God is being legalised. What we perhaps have forgotten is that this world has always been marked by great wickedness in the sight of God. Luke 23 takes us to we come to the cross, and we find a superscription there written in letters of Greek, of Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Hebrew, the language of the world's religion. And it doesn't matter how good, how upright this world may appear to be. You know, we're very privileged in this land. We're living in a land where for many years, many centuries even, there has been a measure of law which has been upheld and has been upholding the laws of God. Our laws have been based on the laws of God. And men and women in this land have contented themselves. I can still remember, even in my lifetime, people who would say that they are living in a Christian country. They're Christians because they are living in a Christian country. And they do not recognize that in the sight of God, to quote the words of Israel, as they will confess their sin in the coming day, in the words of Isaiah 64 and verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's not the murderers, adulterers, who are saying things like that. That's the upright, religious people who will have to come, and it's not how I see myself, and it's not how I compare to other people. It's what God sees. We're in a world, religiously, politically, so politically, Rome, the power, Latin, it speaks of the world's power. It's under the influence of the devil. He is the God of this world. socially the same is true. As John puts it when he writes at the end of his first epistle in chapter 5, he'll say this: the whole world lieth in the wicked one. The devil has the whole world in all its different aspects in his grip, and the message we have is that there is only one answer. There's a judgment coming. There's a judgment that God must execute that is coming upon this world. But for the present, there is an opportunity to be saved. There is a message of peace for this world. And maybe sometimes, certainly in my experience looking back over years, there have been many times where witness has been born and it has been concentrated on the what would be termed in the world the middle class, the respectable, who look and they listen and they say, well, that's not really me. And we have failed to recognise that that respectable person is as abhorrent in the sight of God as the murderer and adulterer and so on. But we've also failed to realise that the salvation of God, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And that the murderer, the adulterer and so on can be saved. Because there's a power that can break the power of sin. You know, we sang, didn't we, at the beginning, that God has broken the chains, the bonds that held us. Do we believe it? Do we really believe not just that he's broken the bonds that held us, that we really were bound by sin, but that power that's broken those bonds in our lives is the power that can break the bonds in everybody's life. It's needed by the upright of the world, as much as by the sinner. But it's effective in the sinner who believes as much as it is in the upright, as far as this world is concerned. Or are we like Jonah? As I suggested a few moments ago, just trying to escape. Happy enough to go with the word of the Lord to those with whom we're comfortable, but not ready to go out to those people who are doing things that are loathsome. Yes, loathsome in the sight of God, as well as loathsome in our lives. But they're still just as much loved by God. God so loved the world. That was a lesson that Jonah never really learned as we go through this book. He couldn't understand why God would want to save a city like Nineveh. He tried to escape, but the Lord wouldn't let him. And you know, there's a wonderful picture here, and you know, even as we're thinking of this, we see the softening hand of God at work. Jonah's gone down into a ship. He's gone away with ungodly men across the sea. Idol worshippers, and when the storm came, they turned to their idols and they prayed to their idols, and their idols were powerless to save them. But even the disobedient Jonah, the Lord works through him, so that by the end of chapter 1, the idol worshippers are worshipping the Lord God of heaven. You know, what a God we've got. Even in our lives, even when we go away from him, even when our hearts go away from him, he can still use us. And he's always seeking the good of those around. And so Jonah's disobedience will still turn it into his glory, because there'll be men who turn and bow to his name, who worship him. But you see, Jonah has to learn. And really, this is where we've got to come if we are going to be effective in the service of God. J-
Jonah had to learn what the Lord really wants. What does it mean to be identified with Christ? He went down. He says, verse 2 of chapter 2, out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. You know, we've got a lot to be thankful for in this land. It may be that in days to come, there will be harder times that will come our way. But the challenge comes to each one of us. Are we really prepared to identify with the cross of Christ? In the words of Hebrews chapter 13, are we ready to go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach? To go outside? Outside a world that is in enmity to God? Whether it be blatant moral actions that are clearly against the word of God, or whether it be stepping away from the religion, even those who profess the name of Christ but deny the reality of the gospel of Christ. Are we prepared to take a stand? You know, we've spoken about laws in this land. Laws that are being set that are contrary to the word of God. And certainly it would be true to say hardly a week goes by without some church leader, so-called, telling us that this is an evidence of Christian love. And nothing could be further from the truth. And we need to make a stand. And we have to stand for the truth of God, even if it does mean that we have to stand against those who profess the name of Christ. We have to say these things are contrary. I'm not talking about believers who are true to the word of God. I'm talking about those who profess the name but show by the things they say that it's only empty words as they deny the word of God. We don't know what we might have to suffer in days that may be not very far ahead. But you know, the one thing that is certain, I judge, is this. The Lord will use it. If we are ready to bow and to follow him faithfully, the Lord will use it for his glory. But he wants us to be fit vessels. Not just ready to identify with Christ when it's the acceptable thing to do, but to identify with Christ when it's going against the way that the world is going. That's what Jonah had to learn. That's where we need to do, to identify. But you see, the assurance is this. If we're prepared to identify with Christ in our stand against a world that crucified him, yes, we'll know something of the fellowship of his sufferings, but we'll also know the power of his resurrection in our life. And that's where we come to at the end of chapter 2. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Yes, he proved the power of God. He'd been in that place of death. It was the hand of God upon him that preserved him for those 3 days. I would have no difficulty at all in agreeing with men in the world when they say someone could not possibly live inside a fish for 3 days. Apart from one thing, it's possible if God keeps them.
It was supernatural. It was the hand of God on Jonah that kept him for those 3 days. And it's only the hand of God on us in this world that he's going to keep us. We're not going to be able to stand in our own strength. That's the truth of Romans 7. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That's not. That's certainly true of man in the flesh before he's saved. But you know, I don't care how long we've been on the Christian pathway, it's just as true for us. And it will be just as true for us until the Lord takes us out of this world. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Anything that I'm going to do is going to be because the Spirit of God works through me. And the life of God is manifest in my life because I've got nothing. Everything is dependent on him, and that's what Jonah is picturing here. That's why our Lord uses the incident here as a sign of his resurrection, the sign of the prophet Jonah. As he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. Yes, he was buried, he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. And we're linked to him. And it's only as we're linked to him in his death that we will be able to see his life working itself out in us for his glory. But then he comes, chapter 3. And now he's in the good of that new life. And he goes into the place, into the city. And he starts to speak. And as he starts to speak, immediately the word of God comes in power. Why? Why? Because Jonah's living in the good of what he is saying. It's not just Jonah coming and speaking a message. It's Jonah. It's a man of God who has proved the power of God, who then goes and bears witness. And what's the evidence? The evidence is in Jonah himself. I tried to rebel against God. I went my way. I went down. And it was only when I recognised that the Lord and the Lord alone could save me that I came out of that situation. And so he goes and so he speaks to Nineveh. And he speaks to Nineveh as someone who's already seen the hand of God in judgment in his life. And because of that, he can speak with the power of God, that God is the God who is going to judge them for their sin. You can't get away. It doesn't matter. You can go literally as far as their ideas were concerned in that day. He was literally going for the other side of the world, the other end of the world. But he couldn't get away. He was going to the furthest point he possibly could, but it wouldn't work. And so he goes to Nineveh and he tells them that there's a God of judgment who will see you and who will meet you. And it doesn't matter what you do to try to escape. He'll be there and he'll stop you. And his word cannot be defied. And because of that, the people saw the power. They saw the reality in Jonah's words. And you know, it's only as the word of God is living in me. It's only as I'm allowing the Spirit of God to make the Word of God trivial in my life that the words are going to be of any power, that the witness will really be for the glory of God. But when we are, what a power. That word goes out and the people turn from the king on the throne to the beggar. They turn, they're clothed in sackcloth from the greatest even to the least. They won't eat, they won't drink. And God saw their works. Oh, isn't it good? One thing that every one of us who knows the Lord can testify is that the Lord is merciful. We've all failed him.
I remember the brother who used to say, the man who's never made a mistake is the man who's never made anything. And you know, that's true as far as the things of God are concerned. If I can't look back and see where I've failed God, it's because I've never even tried to do anything for him. But you know, be all my failures. He's been merciful and he's kept me. He's kept me for over 50 years. Some of you can testify to even longer than that, but it doesn't matter. However long it is, what we do know is that the one who has kept us is the one who will keep us. And the one who has started that work, as our brother Tommy reminded us in prayer, is the one who will complete that work in the day of Jesus Christ. And we'll be with him. And that work will be complete. Not because of what we are, but because of what he is. And so God turns in mercy from his evil, and Jonah's upset. Jonah's upset. And you'd think, you wouldn't think that we'd have a parallel today. But it's not very long ago. Probably in the last year that I heard somebody say, with all seriousness, a believer say that it's the wrong people who are coming to the meetings. Because they had an idea that certain people were the sort of people who could be saved and other people couldn't. These things could creep in. Not necessarily, I don't believe anybody here would ever say such a comment. But they can still come into our thinking. We see the down and outs, perhaps. And we have a contact with people who look like the down and outs. And we think, wouldn't it be nice to have some respectable people come in? And we've forgotten that the God of salvation is the God who can save each and every person. And certainly, yes. If somebody is coming from a background of sin, of immorality, with no knowledge of God at all, and they're saved, there's a lot more work that's going to be needed because they don't have any background of any knowledge of what God expects in their lives. And they've got to be taught from the beginning, right the way through, the truths of God. And it's going to mean hard work, and it's going to be a lot of times when we may find ourselves struggling. Not because they're unwilling to learn. Not because there's no reality in their lives, but simply because they just do not know, they do not understand the ways of God in the ways that others might. Are we going to be like Jonah and just shut ourselves away and think, well, why does God ever bother with people like that? Or have we got the heart that our Lord has? What's the charge they made against him in Luke chapter 15? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Is our heart open to every person, whatever their background? Because that's the heart of our Lord. And if we've really come from the cross and we've really understood what the cross is teaching us, as we said earlier, it's taught us that however good a person may appear to be in this world, they're vile and wicked in the sight of God. But however evil they may be as far as this world is concerned, by this world's judgments, there's a power in Christ to save them. And a work of God can be done in their lives, which he wants us to share in, if only we're willing to do it. Paul Walker. There was the good that grew up, and kind of gave him some shelter. Just a plant with a big leaf that could grow in a day and could die the next day. There was that little worm that could bring that great big gourd to nothing. And there was the east wind that made everything so bad. I wonder what it needs for God to do in my life, to make me really understand the truth. You know, it's easy, even as I'm saying these things tonight, I'd have to say how easy it is to say and to say, well, this is what we should be. But you know, you walk down the high street and you meet up with somebody who's filthy and smells of whatever it may be, and under the influence of drugs or something like that. Could I actually show them what we've been talking about here? How easy would it be just to turn away and go down the other side of the street? And perhaps there's an opportunity to help someone. One man, 120,000 saved by his word. That's the God that we're dealing with. That is what God wants to do. He wants to use us in this way. Yes, as we say, there's going to be a sense in which it will be seen in Israel in a coming day. But that's what he wants to do with us. And the power that was seen on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were saved as Peter preached is the same power that's available to do that today with us. But if we're going to do it, we've got to come to the cross. We've got to see, I've got to see what I am in the light of the cross. Helpless, weak, no strength at all to do anything, no good thing in me. I've got to see the world as he sees it. Yes, it's sinful, it's full of corruption, but it's loved. And he gave his son for the world, so that the world might be saved. And I've got to see the power. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that is available to work in me so that I can be used under the hand of God to bring the message of God's salvation to the world where he has placed me. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, again this evening we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for the wonder of thy great salvation. The wonder, our Father, that even as we've thought of a man like Jonah, and it's so easy to go through the account and to find his failings, and yet thou didst choose him mightily. And our Father, we thank thee that thou dost desire to use us in just the same way. And we pray, our Father, that thou wilt help us, that we may be willing. Willing, our Father, to put all on the altar. Willing to be as vessels emptied of self, so that we may be filled with the Spirit and used by the Spirit to bring glory to thy name, to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just commit to thee. Commit ourselves into thy hand, and again, we would seek thy help as thou hast left us here to bear witness that thy name may be glorified. It may be a place where God is known to be amongst us, where the hand of God is seen moving in saving power for the glory of thy name. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.